So we're going to be looking at ways to avoid church shipwreck. You are aware of the fact that the Church of Jesus Christ is His bride. And Jesus' bride was made for an express purpose. She was made as a demonstration of God's beauty. Brides are very beautiful. Grooms know that. Brides are very beautiful. And God intends for His bride to be attractive. Attractive to a dying world. And if a church is not attractive, not only is the church in trouble, but the world is in trouble also. If a church is going to be successful in its mission, in its objective of beautifying the world's people, then she cannot afford to produce ugliness. There are too many Christians in the church that cannot get along. And when the church gets ugly, it destroys worship and fellowship, and it cripples evangelism. That's what happens when a church gets ugly. Now this morning we want to look at four different areas where we can have problems in the church and where it produces ugliness instead of beauty. You see, God is not in the habit of putting baby Christians into a malfunctioning incubator. In a church that is producing ugliness, God is not going to put new Christians. He is not going to add baby Christians to that church so that they will be committing spiritual suicide. The spirit of prophecy makes it so plain that where there is one conversion to the truth, there could be 100. And there ought to be. God is keeping people out of the church because many churches are not ready to receive them. They're not producing beauty. The four areas we're going to cover this morning are hypocrisy, rationalism, impurity, and legalism. And the first two are found in our scripture reading this morning. Now, when Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 6, "Beware of the leaven," you all know what leaven is. I know the ladies do, but do you men know what leaven is? It's yeast. "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." The disciples thought he was talking about the loaves and the fishes and the feeding of the 5,000 and the 4,000. And then in verse 12, they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but the teachings or the doctrines of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Now, if I would ask you what the doctrine of those two different ones are and how they differ, probably 99% of you wouldn't know. You'd be more closer to understand what the Pharisee is like. Now, the Pharisees were hypocrites. And a hypocrite produces ugliness. And Jesus warns against hypocrisy. This hypocrisy was religious externalism. It was an outward form of Christianity where people were caught up in ritual without any reality attached to it. And Jesus said the Pharisees were keepers of old wineskins. They really did not like Jesus. They were upset with him because he did not go along with the games that they were playing. Their religion was theatrical rather than genuine. Their religious activities were no longer answering to God. Instead, their eyes were fixed on man's opinion of them. You see, Jesus would walk through the grain fields on Sabbath and pluck and eat the grain. And to the Pharisees, that was Sabbath breaking. Jesus would eat with publicans and sinners, and that is something that a Pharisee would not do. They wouldn't eat with sinners. If only the Pharisees could get their hands on Jesus and bleach out all the filthiness from those unclean people, then they would have something that they could agree with and work with. Since the Pharisees had established a pecking order, which was based on performance rather than character, they wanted everyone to conform to their religious cultural standards. Now, I want you to please turn to 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. 1 Timothy 1 verse 5. There it says, now the end or the purpose of the commandment is love. I want you to notice that. The purpose of the commandment is love. We're talking about love here in this particular passage. We are talking about the church producing beauty. Now, Paul is going to tell us three things that make or break the church's ability to produce beauty. He says the purpose of the commandment is love. Number one, from a pure heart. Number two, from a good conscience. And number three, from a sincere faith. The three things that produce pure love in the church is number one, a pure heart, a good conscience, and a pure faith. Or in other words, an unhypocritical lifestyle. Number one, let's take a look at that, a pure heart. That is the heart we get from a new birth, because love is something we get, we're not capable of rendering on our own. We just don't have it in us. It's something that happens when we come in contact with the God of heaven through Jesus Christ, and it happens through the new birth. Number two, a pure love. We get it from above, and it is to be shared with each other and even with our enemies. You get it from God, and it must be shared. Forgive us this day as we what? Forgive others. Forgive those that sin against us. It comes and it flows. And if it stops flowing, it stops coming. And so we're looking at love, and love produces a pure conscience. Now the next one was a pure faith, or an unhypocritical lifestyle. Do you see that word sincere in verse 5 of 1 Timothy 1? That word sincere in the Greek is a word that we get hypocrite from. It means an unhypocritical lifestyle. And it's translated a sincere faith. And so what this is saying here is the church must produce pure love, which is a church's beauty. It must avoid a phony lifestyle if it is going to maximize its impact to produce converts. That's what God has sent us here to do, to produce converts. But there are too many hypocrites in too many churches. Dear friends, when we look at the gospel of Jesus, we see that the issues of life proceed from what is in the heart. And God's love is contaminated by an impure heart. It is confined, or it is restricted by a guilty conscience, and it is also counterfeited by a phony lifestyle. If a church is living like that, what kind of a witness is it going to give to the world? Why would God add to the church if she's in that kind of a condition? Let's talk about hypocrisy now and how to deal with it. Proverbs 27 verse 17 says, as iron sharpens iron. I imagine you didn't know they had files way back then, did you? As iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. Now, what's this talking about? Well, a lot of us cannot look into a mirror and see ourselves objectively. It's very difficult. And the reason why the church in Acts 2 was so successful was because they confessed their faults, not their sins, but their faults to one another. And then God forgave their sins. And the Bible says that iron sharpens iron. And so the countenance of a person is able to sharpen the countenance of another person. Friends, it is possible to be like the Pharisee and not even know it. Did you know that? Because every time we go to the mirror, we do not see ourselves as we really are. You see, most of the time we go to a mirror is to get dressed up to go out. And so when we look in the mirror, the only thing we're really doing is admiring ourselves. How do I look? You know? We're not looking at ourselves, our character, critically. But when someone else holds a mirror up to your face when you're not expecting it, it can be helpful at times. If it is held up in the right way. Now that's what I'm talking about here. If you know someone in the church that you feel is a real committed Christian, someone that is really born again, someone that you can really trust, it could be your spouse or someone else, you can go to that person and then say, you know, I want you to do me a favor. I want you to evaluate my life from what you have seen in me. And I want you to give me input as to what some of my weaknesses are. And plead with that person to be honest. And when that person starts to be honest with you and starts to unload some things on you, don't get defensive. But take that list back to God and pray about it. Now, if you would do that, you would start to spiritually take off. You would see a difference in your life. But be careful who you go to. You better pray about it first, because some people may not come to you in the right spirit. You see, if we're going to be unhypocritical, you have to be open to feedback from others. You have to be open to self-disclosure from others. And when God's church starts sharing like this, it starts producing beauty. The Bible says in Ephesians that the church must build itself up in love. But how is the church going to build itself up in love if I will not allow you to give me feedback in my life? You can see things that I cannot see. And that's what it's all about. Being open enough to have someone participate in your spiritual growth. I tell you, friends, this is a surefire method of beating hypocrisy. As iron sharpens iron, so a person can sharpen the countenance of a friend. Now, do you know one of the greatest gifts that you can share? I want to tell you what the greatest gift that you can share. It's a gift of your need. Your need of Jesus Christ. That is the greatest gift that you can share. That's one of the greatest gifts that you could possibly think of to share. And when the church comes to that type of self-disclosure, it is on the road to real growth. Amen. Now, let's take a look at the second point here. It says, beware of the leaven, that means the teachings of the Sadducees. Now, we just looked at the Pharisees. Now, let's take a look at the Sadducees. The leaven, or the teaching of the Sadducees, were that they did not believe in the resurrection or angels. Therefore, they had completely bypassed the sovereignty of God. They believed in rationalism. Today, it comes in the form of humanism. We constantly hear people talking about building self-esteem, trying to build ego, and telling people, you can pull yourselves up by your own bootstrap. But it is nothing more than Eastern mysticism mixed with Christianity. They say that you can be somebody. Well, I want you to know, dear friends, you are somebody. But you are not anybody by yourself. Because you were born and you were shaped in iniquity. And there is no good thing that dwelleth in you nor me. If there is anything good on this planet, it is God. And if you're going to be good, it is because the Lord Jesus Christ is dwelling in you and makes you good. We must understand this very clearly. You see, rationalism is nothing more than humanism. And when you get caught up in the leaven of the Sadducees, you get caught up in rationalism. Unfortunately, many people are caught up in rationalism. And when they're caught up in rationalism, they don't have time to dream God-sized dreams. They just want to restrict their plans and programs for their lives and the church to fit what they think that they can achieve. They do not want to set high goals because they might not reach them. And then it might look bad. Well, my friends, this is not about us. This is about God. This is about the Lord Jesus Christ. This is about the Holy Spirit who enables us to reach those high goals. God, who is trying to redeem a lost world that is heading towards destruction, and God says it is time for us to dream God-sized dreams. And I believe here in Midtown, we are putting to work some God-sized dreams. It's time for us to take hold of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's time for us to produce a miracle ministry that will produce a miracle amount of converts. Like Elijah on Mount Carmel. He just stood there and he looked around and he got all afraid when he saw those thousands and thousands of people there against him. And he got all afraid. And the Lord said, "Don't worry, Elijah. Don't worry. I have 7,000 who have not bowed the knee to Baal." And I think of children of Israel at the Red Sea. All they could see were the mountains on each side, the sea in front, and the Egyptian army behind them. Human reason took over. And they said, "Moses, take us back. We're afraid. Take us back. Did you bring us out here in the wilderness to die?" They were like the leaven of the Sadducees, you see. The only thing that they could see was what they could produce. But that's when Moses said those famous words, "Stand still. Fear not. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." And the Red Sea just parted. And they walked through on dry ground. The leaven of the Sadducees, which was humanism or rationalism, cannot dream God-sized dreams. Ever hear this? "We've tried that before and it doesn't work." Friends, that produces a humdrum sort of Christianity. And it limits itself only to the human, leaving out the divine. This is a church destroyer. It is rationalism. And if a church is going to grow, it has to dream God-sized dreams. There is no good thing that God is not willing to give to His people. Did you know that? God is just willing. He's waiting to where we can receive those wonderful gifts that He has for us. You know what we need to do in the church? We need to take the promises of God out from amongst the mothballs and stand on them and claim them by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to caution you, though. The promises of God are intended to be used by you and me for the purpose of flowing through us to reach a dying world. We talked about the promises in Sabbath school this morning. I have some promises written down in this little card here that I read before I come up here to preach. Let me share some of them with you. Isaiah 41:10. These are promises for me. "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." I need that when I stand before you. Isaiah 40:29. "He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, He increases strength." That's me. I have no power. I have no might. And then Psalm 25:20. This is one promise I've claimed for many, many, many years. Right before I stand at the pulpit. Oh, Psalm 25:20. "Oh, keep my soul and deliver me, and let me not be ashamed, for I put my trust in you." We need those promises. When we claim those promises, God will work miraculously on behalf of our church. Mark 16, verses 14 through 18 says, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat down to eat, and he upbraided them for their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which had seen him after he was risen. And he said unto them, Go ye into all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believes not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new languages. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now, the spirit of prophecy tells us that this promise is just as strong and trustworthy now as it was in the days of the apostles. And the gospel still possesses the same power. Why should we not today witness the same results? We should be. So why are we sitting here waiting for God to push the button while He's waiting for us to stop sitting on the premises and start standing on the promises? The Lord says if you would just start. Thankfully, we here at Midtown have started. It's all about Jesus. Amen. Now, we can't just sit here and expect God to come here one day and cause a lame man to walk. And then say, the latter rain has come. No, my friends, we get the Holy Spirit in the going, not in the sitting. What we need to do is to mobilize the church. We need to get up and go. And once we go, we will find that the power that is needed to accomplish the ministry will be supplied by the Holy Spirit. Many are sitting waiting for the latter rain, and God is sitting up there saying, I wonder when they're going to recognize that the Holy Spirit has never really been taken. It has been available all these years while they've been sitting on the pews. God says, get up and go. Get up and go. Dear friends, I really do not expect to die before Jesus comes. And if that is true, we're going to have to effectively mobilize and motivate ourselves to put Jesus Christ first and to take hold of God-sized dreams. We need to get out there and stand on the promises of God and storm Columbia that has already been conquered by the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary. Amen. We have nothing to fear. The war has been won. Even if they slay me in my body, I will praise God. Friends, we have nothing to fear for the future, only as we forget how the Lord has led us in the past. Let me relate a true story about the flood out west. Just a couple years ago, they had this terrible flood out. Houses floating down the Mississippi. A rich man had a house, and some of you remember seeing it on the news. And when it started to rain, he hired men to sandbag all around the house. The floods came up, and the house stood firm, while many houses floated down the Mississippi. But you know what happened? All the water on those sandbags caused enormous pressure underground on the sewage system. And the plumbing in that house just burst wide open. And the house was destroyed from within because of the pressure from without. A little bit of worldliness can affect the whole church and ruin it. You know, there are certain types of worldly lifestyle that are condemned in Scripture. But sadly, the church seems to be lining up with these worldly lifestyles. It seems to be saying things are okay. And I just want to tell you, if you belong to a church that is in that category and lining up with worldly lifestyles and leading along the lines of spiritual formation and things like this, you need to leave that church and go to a church that teaches truth. Amen. But you know what? Even in our individual lifestyles, we seem to say, my overall contribution is positive. I do have this little hang-up, though, But God loves me in spite of this little hang-up. So everything is okay. But it's not okay. It is not okay. If I were to make an omelet, you know what an omelet is? It's made out of eggs. Okay. If I were to make an omelet, and I had three good eggs and one rotten egg, no matter how I arranged it in the pan, I'm not going to get a good omelet. One little bit of leaven can spoil that whole lump. Now, friends, I know that this is hard, but we're either progressing towards holiness or we're regressing towards prostitution. It's very simple. Do you know why Adventist churches are not full? And why they're not filling up faster? Just let me stop right here and say, the Adventist church is the fastest growing church in the United States. It is. The Mormon church used to be the fastest growing, but now we are 70% faster than the Mormon church. And there are reasons why we are. I was just reading it from an evangelical pastor, why he said the Seventh-day Adventist church is growing so fast. It's because they're holding firm to principles. And he was telling how the different reasons that they're different, you know, why we're different. I can't go into details now, but it was amazing. He was right on the money. And he said, that's why our churches, the Adventist churches, are growing while their churches, and he said it, are regressing in numbers. I've always said, if our church is going to grow, we need to preach the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And as long as we do that, God is going to send, because the Bible says that He sends people into the church. He's the one who does it. He is going to fill our churches. Well, we're teaching the truth. Well, one reason why our churches are not growing even faster is because our churches need revival and reformation. We need to return to true godliness. We need to put sin out of our ranks. We need to get ourselves in a position where we say, yes, Lord, we're ready. Do your work in us. Do something painfully wonderful within us so that we can be beautiful to a world that is dying. My friends, we're worrying so much about ourselves and about our material possessions. Well, we should be concerned about our brother or sister who is dying in sin. Now, let's talk about the leaven of legalism, which is also a church buster. Galatians 5 verse 7 says, you ran well, but who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens a whole lump. Okay, in other words, Paul is telling the Galatians, he says, you were doing okay. In other words, you started off okay, but all of a sudden, you've been hindered. You see, legalism is another church destroyer, putting a set of rules on people that are not biblical. And legalism is a church buster and a church destroyer. You remember what happened in the book of Galatians. Paul was down in Galatia evangelizing the people. They were coming into the church and getting baptized by the Holy Spirit, and more people were being added to the church. They were Gentiles. They were not Jews. Peter heard what was happening, and he came down to Galatia to get a piece of the action. And with Peter and Paul both working together, great things started to happen down there in Galatia. And then all of a sudden, the Bible says the brethren in Jerusalem, Peter's old friends, wanted to come down to see what was going on. Well, they came down to Jerusalem while Peter and Paul were engaged in breaking bread in ministry to the Gentiles. Peter then felt pressure and stepped away from the Gentiles, leaving Paul to continue because the Gentiles were uncircumcised. And the Jews, believing they were unclean, did not want to come in contact with them. Peter was embarrassed for his former friends to see him eating with Gentiles. But Peter was no longer under the Jewish religion, for he was now a Christian. And the Christians were to evangelize the world, which included Gentiles. Peter knew that. For he had the vision of Cornelius, and the sheet with unclean animals in the book of Acts. But as soon as some cultural pressure came, he withdrew from the Gentiles. Paul saw this and openly rebuked Peter to his face. He said, before your friends came, you ate with these people, and now after they came and produced some cultural pressure, you've withdrawn from these people. You become two-faced. You're nothing more than a legalist. Peter repented, you know. And Peter, the reason I have to rebuke you openly is because these people who were liberated in the Lord Jesus Christ have become confused. Now, who's the author of confusion?
Satan.
Satan, not the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Peter, as a leader, you are producing confusion. And how are we going to save these people if you are going to produce ugliness? Ugliness is legalism. Putting a set of rules on people that are not biblical, and legalism is a church buster. Paul says you cannot do that. Friends, we naturally live a life that gravitates towards impurity because we were born and shaped that way. But I want you to know that there is a balm in Gilead. There is a way of escape. We do not have to be set aside with impurity, with legalism, with rationalism, and all the other isms out there. There is a way out. David found the answer when Nathan the prophet came to him after he had committed the terrible sin of lying, stealing, rape, adultery, Sabbath breaking, coveting, and murder. Did you know David committed all those things? Well, he did. Nathan came to David and said, I have a story to tell you, David. There were two men. One was very rich and the other was poor. One had a large flock of sheep and one had only a little ewe lamb. In fact, that one lamb was more than an animal. It was a pet. It would come into his house at night and sleep and eat with him. The man cherished that one little ewe lamb. All of a sudden, the rich man had some company come from out of town. And the first thing he wanted to do was to provide a feast for his guests. And Nathan said, David, do you know what that rich man did? David said, no, I don't know. Tell me. Well, he went to that poor man and took his only little lamb, and he killed it and fed it to his friends. And then David stood up and raged and said, who is that man? And then Nathan said, you are that man. You took Uriah's wife. You're the man, David. You took his wife and you had him murdered. That is us, my friends. It is us, O Lord, standing in the need of prayer. The hypocrisy, the legalism, the impurity in our lives. We are no better than David. And then David confessed his sin and said that he was an unclean man. David just cried like a baby and said, Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Don't take your Holy Spirit from me. You see, David was a man after God's own heart. Not when he took Bathsheba, but when he recognized after his sin was revealed to him that he needed God in his life. And he was going to completely destroy himself if he did not get help outside of himself. So he ran to God with all his heart, acknowledging his wrong. And God took David back. And I'm so thankful for that.
Amen.
Friends, that is what God wants us to do today. With all the impurities in the church and in the world, God wants to take us back to the beginning, like the church at Ephesus, who had lost her first love. That church was headstrong and absolutely foolish because she had all the doctrinal knowledge. But my friends, and listen carefully, no matter how pure the doctrine is, the only thing it could do was to produce impure people. Only the righteous blood of the Lord Jesus Christ can save us from our sins, from our impurity, our legalism, our rationalism, and our hypocrisy. You see, the devil knows all the correct doctrines. and he's lost. Friends, don't you want to produce beauty in your lives? I do in my life. I want to produce beauty. If you want to produce beauty in your life, it's going to take a commitment, a full commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. Jesus only, and no one else. You may have impurities in your life, but don't run away. Don't run away. Just run to Jesus. Judas ran out and hung himself. Peter ran out and cried. If you have impurities in your life, repent today and run to Jesus. If the Lord wants to bring converts into this church, will it be safe for Him to do it? Are we producing ugliness or beauty? Is this church so attractive that people will see the loveliness of Jesus Christ in each one of us and be irresistibly drawn into the fold of safety before it is too late? May the Holy Spirit open our eyes this morning to our true personal condition before it is too late. There is a balm in Gilead. There is power to overcome. Let us claim that power and continue to move forward in our evangelism. And God will bless us mightily. He is already pouring His Spirit out upon us. Let's not stop. Let's continue to dream God-sized dreams and see what God will do. Shall we pray? Our loving Father in heaven, it is a deep desire of our hearts this morning to really make that commitment to You, to dream God-sized dreams, and to put out of our lives anything that may be there, even those little hang-ups that we may have. Lord, You know about those. You want to give us relief from them. It's a matter of claiming Your promises. Lord, help us to claim them and quit just sitting on the premises, but start standing on those promises. Help us, Lord. We need You. We need You, dear Lord. It is us standing in the need of prayer. Dear Lord, please bring us right to the foot of the cross and let the teardrops of the Lord Jesus Christ just drop down upon us, and His blood that falls down from the cross wash away our sins. Help us to become more like the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, please accept us in the Beloved. Surround us with the robe of Christ's righteousness. No matter how we may be, no matter how bad we might be, You can clean us up. You can make us new. You can restore in us Thy Holy Spirit. Help us, we pray. And we'll be careful to give You the praise, the honor, and the glory. In the name of Jesus, we ask it all. Amen.